So this morning we're going to start off here in chapter 3. And could someone read verses 1 through 5?
You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?
Perfect. Thanks, Paul. So, question one of the worksheet here. Paul describes these Galatians as foolish. So the question is, how were they bewitched?
Now they're trying to go back to the old way.
Yeah, it's not super easy. But verse 2 says that this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of Torah or by hearing with faith? So in this passage, Paul asks a number of questions to these folks in Galatia. And the very first one is, who's bewitched you? And that's a strong word. The word for bewitched here is the only time it occurs in the New Testament. And it invokes the idea that someone has invoked witchcraft to get these people off base. And again, the folks that came in after Paul and Barnabas to teach them were probably brothers. You know, misled brothers, but probably members of the family. And, well, they certainly were misled. But Paul says that what they've been teaching them had the outcome of witchcraft, almost, in terms of deceiving them. And he says that in verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And I think what Paul's saying there is, you guys with your own eyes saw Yeshua, and we talked about his death, burial, and resurrection, yet your belief, I think is what he's getting at, and we'll see in these next verses, and we've seen in all of Galatians so far, is despite the fact that you've seen him crucified, you're getting back to embrace something that has gone away because he was crucified. So verse 2 then again says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. So here's the other question. These are all rhetorical questions. The next question, here's all I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by keeping Torah or by hearing with faith? And it's another good question that's rhetorical because Paul clearly is communicating to them one of the major changes that has occurred since Jesus fulfilled the law. And that is the Holy Spirit actually now indwells not just Jews, but Gentiles. All Jews and all Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ as Lord are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that was not, that is a brand new phenomenon. And in fact, that could not exist prior to the law being fulfilled. And so, again, presumably he's speaking to the Gentiles here who are receiving this teaching from these Jewish believers that they got to still keep Torah. And, you know, this rhetorical question is, the Holy Spirit that you received, did you get that Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit through keeping Torah? And again, it's rhetorical. The answer is clearly no. No one. The Holy Spirit was not, did not fill anyone on the basis of keeping Torah. Jews. And the only reason the Holy Spirit is available to Gentiles is because the Torah is fulfilled. The Ten Commandments aren't in operation anymore. Have no effect. So this, and again, of course, Paul emphasizes it's not by keeping Torah, but by faith. And the content of faith is in this Jewish king who satisfied, who fulfilled Torah by being crucified and rising again on the third day. Verse 3 is the next question. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And again, Paul's saying here, if it's true, if you're going to go back to your first experience I think, again, he's probably talking to Gentiles, but it's Jewish believers as well. But it's going to have more emphasis on Gentiles who are trying to keep Torah as they've been taught by these brothers from Jerusalem. He's saying, you know, have you who actually came into the fold, who were born again, we would say in our evangelical parlance, by the Holy Spirit, are you going to start relying on Torah keeping to keep this relationship going? Because you wouldn't, this relationship couldn't even existed if the Torah were still in effect. If the Ten Commandments are still in effect, you couldn't even have this relationship that you're enjoying now. So if it began through the work of the Holy Spirit, it can't, you can't continue it on through work of the flesh, Torah keeping, keeping this Ten Commandments, another 603. And then in verse 4, another rhetorical question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, here he might be talking to both the Jewish and Gentile believers. And did you suffer so many things? What is it these people may have suffered? He makes a statement as if it's generally accepted that they've suffered. What? Anyone have any idea what they may have suffered?
To keep all the commandments. It's a struggle, I would think.
Nah, it's actually, I think, what Jeff said.
Being ostracized, probably from...
It's not keeping the commandments because the commandments are no longer in effect. This is what Paul's teaching them.
Yeah.
But what he's saying is that they've suffered because they have been in community with Torah keepers, and Torah keepers have ejected them from their community. They've been booted out of synagogue, Jewish and Gentile believers. And so Paul's saying, if Torah keepers have ostracized you, why? That's the basis of your suffering. You've been ostracized in the community. Why are you trying to do what caused the division? You know, because you're not keeping the Ten Commandments, you've been removed. Why are you trying to do that? And another 603. Now, again, you know, for purposes of the tape, or the recording, hopefully no one here already understands this. You know, Paul's not preaching lawlessness. Again, we're under the new law. That's what Paul's all about. But the Torah, the commandments written on stone, plus the other 603, again, Paul's whole thesis and theology and the whole reason the New Testament exists is because that's done. It's over. And these guys were being persecuted because of it. And Paul's like, what? This is insane that you would be wanting to do what the folks that are doing what you want to do kicked you out of their fellowship for. Verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Again, Paul's just saying that this world-changing event in history, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh who received the Jewish king, that is manifesting in all kinds of giftings among Jews and Gentiles and miracles. You think this is going on because people are keeping Torah? No. Paul says it's rhetorical. No. The only reason it can happen is because the Torah is fulfilled through what Jesus has done. None of this would be going on if it weren't for that. And if you're going to resurrect Torah, you're asking all of this to go away. That's what Paul's argument is. Thoughts, questions, comments before I move on.
I heard someone speak, and I never really thought about this, but he said, you know, with Christ, the Torah was replaced, and people think about the law and the rules, but they don't think that the suffering changed, but it did. Because if you look under the Torah, if you did something wrong, you were stoned. If you violated under the new law, you don't get stoned, but you can ask for forgiveness and not be killed. And he said, a lot of people miss that, the change in the way you suffered from violating the law.
That's a great point. Yeah, I mean, honestly, if you are not, if you're working on Saturdays, it's a death sentence.
Right.
No working on Saturdays.
If you're working on Saturdays.
Yeah.
Tell my wife.
Okay.
Amen.
let's keep cruising on here. Could someone read verses 6 through 14?
Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Awesome. Thanks, Luke. So question two in our worksheet here, on what basis did the God of Israel consider Abraham righteous? Faith. That's exactly right. Faith. Faith. Just let's keep our finger in Galatians, but what Paul is citing is, it's Torah. Now, actually, when I say Torah, it's Genesis, and Genesis is the history of Israel prior to the giving of the law. But go to Genesis chapter 15. Now remember, the law doesn't really enter into history until Exodus. But here you have way before, 400 plus years even before the law even came into existence. You have this relationship that the God of Israel enters into with Abraham. And in chapter 15, verse 6, Paul quotes this verse. Then he believed in Yahweh, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So you got the pronouns here. Then he, that he would be Abraham, believed in Yahweh, and he, that he would be Yahweh, reckoned it to him, that him would be Abraham, as righteousness.
Is that justification?
Justification. That's exactly right. That's the only basis on which someone can have any relationship with the God of Israel and have life. And so Paul is basically telling these Galatians who have been fooled into this idea of Torah keeping to preserve their newfound faith in Messiah. Paul's telling them in chapter 3, verse 6, the father of Israel wasn't justified by Torah keeping. He was justified by faith. That's what the Bible teaches. Question 3 in our worksheet here. What is Paul trying to say to the Galatians in verse 7? And what scripture does he quote for his argument? Anyone have any thoughts on this? 7 and 8, actually.
My Bible says Romans 4:16.
Good, okay. Good. It actually could not be Romans he would be quoting here. Any idea why it could not be Romans he'd be quoting? He hasn't written it yet. Yeah. So he couldn't. There's no.
Why does this have Romans 4:16?
I don't know. You have to ask your editors. But so it. So it's actually. What is Paul trying to say to the Galatians, and what scripture does he quote for his argument? So 7 and 8 are what we're looking at. Let's take a look at 7.
It has to be Old Testament something.
Yeah, because actually. Really, if our class from we're on study 6, if study 1 began with the concept that Galatians is the first letter of Paul, then there really is only the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, unless there's a version of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before this, which there very well could have been. So verse 7 says, therefore what? Therefore, if you accept the premise that Abraham was justified not through Torah keeping, but through faith. Verse 7, therefore, as a result of accepting that premise, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So what Paul is getting at here is that
the covenant that he made, those who bless you.
So let's jump ahead to verse 8 here. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by Torah keeping, is that what verse 8 says? What does verse 8 say? That how would God, the scripture, when it was written, foresaw a future event, something that wasn't going on when the scripture was written, but that would occur in the future. Does verse 8, does Paul say that the scripture foresaw that God would justify Gentiles by Torah keeping?
No.
How?
Faith.
That's good. Yeah, just like Abraham was. And the scripture preached the good news beforehand, or scripture being God, to Abraham, saying, as Paul said, all the nations will be blessed in you. Gentiles will be, all nations, Jew and Gentile, will be blessed in you. Now, anyone have an idea where that argument, that scripture that Paul quotes comes from?
Genesis 12:3.
Good. Let's go to Genesis 12:3.
Yes.
So, remember, the law actually didn't exist when Abraham and the God of creation had this communication together. And actually, the law isn't going to come into existence again for another half millennium. But you have the God of Israel, before Israel even exists, entering into a covenant with Abraham. And it's recorded here in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. And this turns out to be Israel. The second promise in verse 2, I will bless you. The third promise in verse 2, I will make your name great. The fourth promise in verse 2, you will be a blessing. The fifth promise in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Sixth promise in verse 3, I will curse those who curse you. And Paul actually cites in his argument to the Galatians the seventh promise of this covenant he entered into with Abraham. In you, all nations will be blessed. And what Paul is getting at with regard to the Gentiles, when he says, I'm looking back at Galatians now, chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Because the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that statement and alone confirms the idea that Gentiles, that Paul writes about later in Ephesians chapter 2, before the Torah was fulfilled, while the Torah was in effect, Gentiles were strangers of the covenant, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, without hope and without God. Genesis actually looks to the future when Gentiles would be or could have a relationship with the God of Israel, not through Torah keeping, but through faith. The only way the Gentiles can have that relationship, the only legal basis upon which they can have that relationship, is if the Ten Commandments have no application anymore. If they're still in effect, Gentiles are screwed. So is Israel. Now,
so this is his covenant to Abraham, those six promises.
Well, okay. Now, later, there's another covenant that's given to Ishmael. Well, there's a covenant given to Hagar, actually, that her nation will be made great. But the covenant that the Torah is given to is not to Abraham's descendant Ishmael. Abraham had a ton of descendants. Many of them have no application to what Paul is writing about. it's only one of the many descendants of Abraham who this promise continued on in. It was a son named Isaac. And it wasn't all of Isaac's children. It wasn't Esau. It wasn't all of Isaac's descendants. It was only one of Isaac's children who this covenant continued on in, Jacob. So later on, as his partial fulfillment of the Abraham covenant, that he would make a great nation of them, of Abraham, he entered into a further covenant with Jacob and the descendants of Jacob. And that's called the Torah, the Mosaic covenant. And so these 613 commandments, which Paul calls the law, were given not to Ishmael, not to Esau, not to any Gentile, but to Israel. It is his covenant with Israel. And it is what kept Gentiles out of the picture. Now notice, Paul, question. Which statement is correct? I'm going to make two statements based on chapter 7. You tell me which one is correct. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Jacob who will be justified, or be sure that it is those who are sons of who are of faith are sons of Abraham will be justified. Verse 7 would give you the answer. Is the reference? Yeah, it's not. We're not talking about. So this is. So what you'll get in churchianity is this idea of people, of us, the church being spiritual Jews. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible was talking about you becoming a Jew. Paul would make the argument that you were sons of Jacob. He's not making that argument. That would contradict his entire life. Gentiles aren't Jews. They never will be Jews. Women aren't. Men, they never will be men unless until you come to this day and age and they do become. Yeah. But you know what? Even if all the surgery, you can't change your genetics. So Paul never says anyone becomes a spiritual Jew. No one becomes the son of Jacob in his argument about justification that would be offered in the future when Torah is fulfilled. So verse 9. Says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And here's where Paul, again, he's saying, the blessing with Abraham? Paul's actually saying that this has the blessing that you Gentiles are enjoying has nothing to do with Torah. It has to do with the Abrahamic covenant. Not the Mosaic covenant. The fact that there was this promise given to Abraham that sometime in the future, all nations, not just the elect nation, but all nations would be blessed. And Paul's making the argument that this is fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't fulfill the law, then there would be no blessing available to Gentiles. Well, verse 10, take a look at question 5 in your outline. What is your status if you're still trying to be a Torah keeper?
Under the curse.
Yeah. Paul actually calls Torah. This is one of the many statements that gets Paul in trouble with Jews. Yeah. Even today. What? The law? The glory of the law? Paul says in verse 10, for as many who are keepers of the law are under a curse. So not only if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments are you keeping something that's not in effect anymore, but you're actually cursed if that's your objective. Just 1 second, Paul. Lou, we'll come back. Now, does Paul make that statement out of his rear end in verse 10?
No.
What is his authority for that statement?
Zachary, chapter 5, verse 3.
Yeah, well, so I've got, it might be, it's actually the law, which would be Deuteronomy. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. So Paul uses as his authority for his arguments the Word of God, which is always important for us. And in Deuteronomy, well, this is one of the 613 commandments. This is where a bulk of them are outlined.
I'm sorry, what chapter?
Yeah, go to chapter 27. And Lou, would you mind reading verse 26?
Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen.
Okay, good, yeah. Lou, this in one verse, we're summarizing the entire Mosaic covenant made with the nation of Israel.
Wow.
Yahweh, when he entered into this covenant, it's a conditional covenant, when he entered into it with the nation of Israel, they accepted it. They accepted the cursing and the blessing. And they the way they confirmed the Mosaic covenant, all 613 commandments, is through the statement, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law, all 613 commandments. How, in verse 26, how does God say that those 613 commandments are confirmed in verse 26? How do you confirm that you,
Amen.
You keep them?
You're perfect.
You perform them. And by the way, if you don't keep them, the law says you're cursed. So, again, if you're of this mindset, well, I'm going to pick and choose which of the 10 are applicable today. The Bible teaches quite contrary. If you are only keeping one of the 10 or 9 of the 10 and not doing the other 603, it's a curse on you. It is a curse of the worst. It's witchcraft. And Paul is basically using the law to make his argument in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 10. If Torah is still under effect, and you guys are Torah keepers, remember, it's not just keeping the commandments of Torah you want to keep. It's keeping all of them. And if you're not keeping all of them, you're cursed. And I think by way of expansion, Paul goes on to say, if you're even trying to keep Torah, you're putting yourself under a curse.
Yeah.
Lou, did you want to have a question, want to say something?
Two things. One, I cannot now understand why a lot of those Jews just said the heck with it, because it's totally impossible to do all that. I mean, we do this today. So I can understand why a lot of the Jews just said, screw this, and they did their own thing like everybody else. And then back in 2016, that's when you said to go to Zechariah.
Okay. Let's go see what it says. Let me see, Lou.
Chapter 5, verse 3.
Let me go see what that says.
Then he said to me, this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. Does that verify what you just said?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's the law.
All right.
And the curse of the law.
Okay.
So the point, I think, Lou, is that there's probably Hebrew scriptures are a lot like the New Testament. You see one item of authority, but other writers confirm it. And same thing with the New Testament. Paul, though, is citing directly Deuteronomy, citing the Torah right from the very horse's mouth.
I got you. Okay.
Now, here's another Jew who even when Torah, so that was Torah we read.
Yeah.
There's another Jew after the Torah is fulfilled that says something very similar. So let's take a look at what this Jew says. Go to James, chapter 2. Yeah. And James, this Jewish guy, by the way, the guy that's writing this letter is probably the guy who was on very good terms with the folks that went to Galatians that preached what Paul calls another gospel. What Paul is likely calling these friends of James false brethren. Here's what James says in chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps all of Torah, yet stumbles in one of the commandments, he's guilty of what? Yeah. So another reason you just can't, and for those who aren't in the Ten Commandments, you got to really think about whether or not you're keeping Shabbat. Because if you're not keeping Shabbat, you need to be executed. So let's come back to Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 11. And verse 11 ties to question 7 in your outline. According to the Old Testament, how does God instruct Israel to obtain righteousness?
By faith.
Did you know? I mean, I really didn't know this for a long time. Did you know that it's not the New Testament that teaches faith, salvation, faith, at least, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament that teaches you have to have faith to be saved and justified. I mean, that's a surprise to me, but I think if you ask most church people, they would say, well, under the Old Testament, it was works. That's not, no, the Old Testament is very explicit that the only way to become known of him and to become saved was through faith. Now, let's just go to the scripture for a second, then we'll talk about this. So, is that a true statement? Is Paul pulling this out of his butt?
No.
Where is he getting it from?
Genesis 15:6.
Okay, let's go to Genesis 15:6. Read for me Genesis 15:6.
Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Okay, now, here's what Paul says. The righteous man shall live by faith. It's probably that he's quoting a prophet. Go to Habakkuk.
Yes. I knew it.
We want to go to Habakkuk chapter 2. And it's, again, this is the same idea with Deuteronomy and Zechariah, Luke. Habakkuk is just basically making the same statement, but that Genesis 15:6 says this, but Paul actually quotes Habakkuk, who says the same, who's relying on the Abrahamic covenant to make the statement. So again, Habakkuk, I gotta find it.
2:4.
Okay, yeah. Habakkuk chapter 2,
verse 4.
Yeah, Lou, you want to read verse 4?
Yes. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, thanks. So again, the Old Testament actually teaches, the quote unquote Old Testament teaches that it's faith that justifies, not works. The New Testament didn't change. The New Testament didn't change any of that. Here's what the New Testament changed. It did two things. It did not change the idea that salvation comes through faith and faith alone. That has always been the case. Even in the Old Testament. What it changed was two things. One is the law was fulfilled. Torah came to an end. That was number one. And number two, the content of faith changed. The content of faith is still the God of Israel, but not just the God of Israel. His son and the work of his son in bringing the law to an end. That's the content of faith that changes. Why couldn't you have faith in that under the Old Testament? Because that didn't happen. You could. Well, how could you be responsible for having faith in something that is no one had known? Even the angels were scratching their heads over it. So faith is essential even in the Old Testament. Scott?
I was just going to say that's consistent through all the patriarchs and Every influential character in the Old Testament. It's all about their faith. It's David's faith. It's Abraham. It's Joseph's faith. And so everyone was leaning in and pressing in. It was just, and he would always, God would always be saying, it's not about your works. I don't care about your sacrifices. I care about your heart, kind of where you are.
That's exactly right.
And that's truly the ones that stand out. That's the overarching lesson all the time.
That's exactly right. And that's, Paul is basically pressing that idea to these folks in Galatia.
And also that the law was sort of just to point your sin out. They've always known, it's like, you'll never keep this.
And when Paul writes Romans later on, that's exactly the point he wants to make.
It's not about the law. The law points to you and says, this is how wretched you are. You can't do this.
It convicts.
Yeah.
It's a curse. Take a look at... Verse 12 And verse 12 relates to question 8 in your outline. What is God's expectation of Torah keepers? The verse 12 says, however, Torah is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. This is part of the law, Leviticus 18:5. So again, the idea is, we've said it earlier, we quoted in Deuteronomy 27, but the idea is this. If you're going to be a Torah keeper, yeah, the expectation is that you keep all of Torah. And anything less is going to be a problem. But Paul says, Paul relies not on the law, but he relies on Habakkuk and on Abraham. Look, we know that the righteous have to live by faith and not on Torah keeping, because if you try to keep Torah, you're going to be, first of all, it's over by the time Paul writes this. And second of all, if you go back to keeping something that's dead, you're going to be held responsible for all 613, not the ones you just want to pick and choose.
Stupid question. Who wrote Deuteronomy?
Moses is believed to be the author of Deuteronomy. Yeah.
Because even in verse 13, Deuteronomy says the same thing.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So good. So question 9 in the worksheet here. Who suffered the curse that Torah keepers are under? Now, the curse that is mentioned in verse 13 is in Deuteronomy. Let's go there for a second. Just keep your finger in Galatians, but go to the law, Deuteronomy 21. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 23. That's right. So this is one of the provisions of Torah, verse 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and by the way, where we're going with this is Yeshua is punished, faces the punishment for verse 23, right, even though he didn't, isn't responsible. And so the idea of a sin worthy of death, Jesus, it's all on him. And even he didn't do any of it. Nope. So the Torah says this in verse 22. If a man, and Yeshua was 100% God and 100% man, has committed a sin worthy of death and is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, verse 23, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who was hanged is accursed. Accursed of God. Accursed. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Who's you? Israel. Thank you. Okay, let's come back to Galatians. And in verse 13, here's what Paul says. Messiah redeemed us, purchased us, rescued us, Jew and Gentile, from the curse of Torah. How? How did, verse 13, how did Yeshua rescue us from the curse of Torah?
He became a curse.
He became a curse. Do you know the Bible teaches Jesus became sin?
Yeah.
Jesus, the only sinless human being to have ever breathed air, became sin, despite the fact that he didn't sin, and he became a curse. Now listen, if taking all of that didn't fulfill the law, we are in big trouble.
Big trouble.
If the law, if those Ten Commandments are still operating, we are seriously screwed. Jesus is worthless. Why did he bother to do it? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. The curse that you're under for keeping Torah, thank God he took. You want to go back and do something that he was punished for? Think about that. That's what Paul's telling these Gentiles. Think about that.
You know, Chris, if you tell a Roman Catholic that the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect, they will get a gun and shoot you.
Lou, I hate to tell you this. If you tell a Baptist that the Ten Commandments are no longer in effect, they will tell their husbands, don't go to your Bible study anymore. Don't go to that witch's Bible study. Don't go to that warlock's Bible study anymore.
No kidding,
yeah.
Even a Baptist.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, I don't generalize typically, but if we're going to make a generalization like Catholics, I'm going to say Baptist too. Yeah, they, get ready to run. And why might that be? So let me ask you a question. Why might that be?
Because they don't know the word.
Ignorance.
Ignorance. Okay.
Ignorance. Who's responsible for ignorance?
Me.
Yeah, thank you. It's not your pastor. It's not your denomination.
Oh, well, I'm pointing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm responsible for my own ignorance. Yeah, I can't blame my pastor. Now, again, God gives me revelation, and I can reject it. When I was trapped in these places, God kept on telling me, this ain't right. And I had two choices. One, continue in comfort, or two, obey. Thankfully, and believe me, I'm not naturally obedient, and I usually don't obey, but I've found that he's rewarded that obedience when I've left my comfort zone and giving me more revelation through a one-on-one encounter with him. No, just through really not being fogged by the false programming I've gotten when I read the word, but actually read what it says and believe what it says.
But it gets to people that are lazy. I picked up on that big time.
Yeah, I mean,
people are lazy and they don't say just going to listen because it's the easy way of doing it. Instead of getting into the word, going back into the Bible, verifying like in Deuteronomy, like what you just did, that takes energy. That takes that you want to get out of your comfort zone. That takes you where you should be.
And Lou, to be honest, I'm probably one of the laziest people I know. My natural desire is no inertia. A lot of eating, staying still, not doing anything, not taking any risks. But when I did finally take seriously the revelation in the New Testament, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you got to put some effort into it. You got to step out. And wow, that is so true. I mean, if you get off your rear end, put the cake down.
That's a godly principle. I think if you work hard, whether it's God's will or not, there's a reward.
Some way, somehow, that's exactly right. Well, you reap what you sow, right?
One other thing, Chris, along the lines of the Ten Commandments and how the law is done now, but the principles therein are still in
place. Yeah, so
you still don't murder.
What we haven't talked about, what we have to go back to, and this is what's so controversial, is that when you tell people the Bible that the Ten Commandments are over, they think that you are lawless.
Right.
Paul was accused of being antinomian. And people today are still accused of being antinomian. You're an antinomian. What does that mean? It's a Greek word for saying against the law. Well, when the Bible teaches that Torah is over, Paul never taught that we're antinomian. Paul just taught that we're under a new law,
right?
The law of Messiah. Now, question, how many commandments are there in the law of Messiah?
Two.
Yeah, I mean, the fundamental part of the law of Messiah, here's why it's dangerous to be affiliated with people that believe the Trinity is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Because if you're affiliated with believers that believe the Trinity is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Bible, you'll never know about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually is the person who can fill you, and he is the one you are accountable for the law of Messiah. And I believe, we don't have time to go there, but I believe that there are commandments that are different for me than for Lou under law of Messiah. That is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. But it's because he knows Lou so well that he can convict him when he's disobeying Messiah's law. And he can convict, he knows the areas that maybe Lou's not accountable to. Well, I want to know. Well, if you want to know, do this. Get in your prayer closet and seek the filling of the Holy Ghost and all the gifts that he wants to give to you that come from the Bible. Then you might start and be able to name the commandments of the law of Messiah. So we're not lawless. Now, question. Does the law of Messiah require that we keep Shabbat?
No.
I think no. Paul even says clearly. Does the law of Shabbat require that our male-born sons are circumcised on the eighth day? No, law of Messiah does not require that. If you know someone, a believer, that has their son circumcised on the eighth day, are they disobeying the law of Messiah? Not necessarily.
That's what they want to do.
That's exactly right.
For health reasons, whatever.
Yeah. If I teach someone, you better be at church on Sunday, you're breaking the Sabbath.
You're going to be punished.
I'm in big trouble.
You are.
I brought myself under the curse. And not only that, if I want to keep Shabbat and I want to change the day. That's two crazy things, but so be it. It's when I start teaching people that, I'm going to get in big, big trouble. Law of Messiah. Let me ask you about the Law of Messiah. Does Law of Messiah require that you take 10% of your produce and deliver it to the temple?
No.
No. You know why? Because the tithe isn't in effect anymore. So you got to be careful about teaching the tithe, because you're not only you're bringing yourself under a curse, you may be responsible for bringing others under a curse.
Yep.
So with regard to chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 13, you know, Messiah actually redeemed us from Torah. And it's only because of verse 13, and it's only because of verse 13 that you can have verse 14. What's verse 14?
Blessing of Abraham to the
Gentiles. Gentiles can now enjoy the blessing of Abraham through faith. And if Yeshua didn't fulfill the law, then verse 14 is not applicable. And by the way, not only did he fulfill the law, take a look at this last, if we were citing scripture like in a legal brief, we would cite verse 14b, which basically means the last half of the verse. Not only is the law fulfilled through Jesus' work, but what is also a huge benefit of the law being fulfilled in Christ's work in 14b?
The Spirit.
The Holy Spirit! Gosh! It's actually, we can actually appropriate it. Anyone who is his believer. Moses couldn't do that. Elijah could not do that. They couldn't appropriate it at will. They were completely at the mercy of when God decided when and how. That's not the case anymore. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost. So in this whole first half of Galatians 3, Paul is basically telling his Galatians this. If you want to keep Torah, keep in mind that you're completely giving Jesus the middle finger. And you're screwed. And here is why. So we'll keep on in Galatians next week.
I believe that Satan's number one goal, other than taking us to hell, is to not let people understand the Holy Spirit and keep it off the table.
Amen.
We'll go to church, we'll do this, we'll read the Bible.
Amen.
But, and to me, that nothing.